try and find some kind of example in that. Now, for those of you who've read 1 and 2, the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, they're not easy reads, can I tell you now? And if you haven't read them all the way through, read them again. Ouch. They're really difficult. They're difficult passages. And actually, quite a few people have suffered from some of the interpretations in Timothy. If you happen to read into it, there's some very controversial passages that have been used very interestingly throughout the ages. Can I just say right at the beginning, are people cold, by the way? Because it's lovely to see the sunshine, but it's quite chilly in here. Will us closing the doors make any difference to the general room temperature? Might make it colder. So I'm just aware. Do you want to leave that open? So even you can see the sunshine, even if you're not feeling the heat of it. Okay, that's fine. Just checking. And can you hear me? Pat, can you hear me at the back? Right. So let's go back to Timothy again. So what I want to say first of all, when you read through Timothy, can I just say context is really important when you read the Bible. Timothy was written in a particular time, in history, in a particular culture, and was written to address particular issues in a particular church community that was had its issues. All right? So when you're reading books of the Bible, any books of the Bible, it's really important for you to understand the context it was written in. If you read some of it quite literally, as has done in the ages past, some of Timothy can be quite hard reading and have been interpreted in interesting ways. Now, I'm here to say I am not going to do all of that today. I'm not going to go into the minutiae of some of the guidance that was given, all right? Only to say that if you want to come to me or Phil or other people and ask some questions about that, then I'm really welcome. I will point you in the right direction. And if I can't give you the answer, I know people who can. All right? So just want to qualify that when you read through Timothy. So I'm not going to go into some of the little detailed passages about how women should behave. You'll be thankful to know. Or other things. I'm going to go and look at the overview. So, first of all, 1 and 2 Timothy, I focused on those books. I haven't got time to teach you all about the books. I'm going to give you an overview from what I felt I needed. It would be good to pick out, okay? So 1 Timothy, actually, this might shock you. They're not sure whether Paul, some scholars aren't sure whether Paul wrote it or not. Shaking the foundations already. There's a lot of evidence to say that a lot of Paul's writing and Paul's input was put into that letter, but it might have been written at a certain time where the church was developing, had already developed and started to create a sense of structure and order. So Paul may not have been the author of that book, but it was written in the spirit of Paul in terms of some of his teaching and some of the things that were background to that. So there's a lot that's applicable in here, okay? So hold on to that. I'm just throwing that in because that also emphasises that we need to know some of the background of Bible books in order to really be able to understand them well. So there's a bit of context. So 1 Timothy has a lot of emphasis on what we would call church order, okay? How we do things, how they needed to do things in the church at that time, okay? And was addressing some of the issues in the church at that time that were really particular and pertinent in order to keep good order, which isn't a comfortable word for our postmodern age, by the way, order. 2 Timothy is much more personal, and they do think it's likely that Paul was the writer of 2 Timothy. And actually, there's a real personal element to 2 Timothy. There's a real sense of the personal and really speaking into the life of an individual. So you've got two sections here. You've got the 1 Timothy, which is speaking into the life of the community, and 2 Timothy, which is tending to speak into the life of an individual young man. but it's pertinent. It's still relevant for us. Okay. So what I wanted to do was just pick out a few things from each of those books, which I think is probably really helpful for us as church community now. Well, at least I hope it will be, and you can tell me if it isn't afterwards. So it's all about context. Guidance for living. Right, so I find 1 and 2 Timothy really interesting as well, because I think they're also almost a picture of some of the ways that we do church, broadly speaking. So actually, if we look at some of the ways that Orthodox tradition and the Catholic tradition do church, they do it much more in a communal way. There's that sense of, how can I put it? Their tradition is very much more an emphasis on community and the saving power of community and being in community. So as in, community represents something other than just the individual. It represents the power of God and the love of God together amongst people. Now, our Protestant kind of traditions, of which the Baptist denomination is part of, has an important emphasis on the saving power of God and the transformative power of God for the individual, for you personally. Right? So from my perspective, both are important. I think one of the main messages of 1 and 2 Timothy is both. It's not either or. So first message is actually, as well as understanding, I think it's important for us to this whole thing of unity and understanding what one another can bring to the whole is really important. Now, that's important not just on this level, but on a bigger level. So I'm going to throw that in. So what I'm saying is that we need to learn from each other. And I think that's the important message, some of the important messages that Timothy brings out, whether it's on a broader level in terms of how we do church, big church worldwide, and how we do smaller church here in this group of people today. So 1 Timothy, church order. Oh, there's a lot about discipline. There's a lot about you need to do this, that, and the other in 1 Timothy, which is really uncomfortable reading. It's uncomfortable meeting for some of us who are living in that kind of what we would call post-Christian age, maybe. Not even post-Christian, we don't live in an age where actually order and discipline are comfortable words or even acceptable words. So already, Timothy's a bit sort of like uncomfortable and countercultural if we're talking to other people about it who maybe don't know much about the Christian faith. Oh, I'm going to have to get my glasses on now. So, I'm going to be moving backwards and forwards in the Bible, and this is not my Bible, so I'm just moving backwards. 1 Timothy 3 talks about order in the context of who should be overseeing. All right. Now, it's very easy, I think, in the church culture that has evolved, to see people who are leading as people who are more powerful and are in a sense of control. That's very much part of our social way of working, but it also has been part of church culture as well. Now, if you're a church leader, beware. Read Timothy. Now, that doesn't mean to say people like me, because I'm on the leadership team of this particular church congregation. There are lots of people here who are leaders. If you're leading, there's a way of being and doing that's important. The common thread through all of this is be close, really be close to God. And actually, you are an example to other people. So if you esteem to be a leader in any kind of context, just spend a bit of time in Timothy, because actually, when you're a leader in church culture, you're a servant. You don't lead to Lord, you lead to serve. And that comes out very clearly. So this church order isn't a church order that is that replicates the order, the leading order, out in wider society. It didn't in the day that this book was written, this letter was written, and it doesn't do today, it shouldn't be today. So first of all, church order is really important, but it doesn't look like the order that's outside, if you could call that order. It is not a mirror image. So if it's got control and power and domination, that isn't the church order that God is into. It's service. So that's the one thing that I brought, that came out, I found really interesting. So leaders, beware. The other thing that came out of particularly 1 Timothy was this reliance on this book and getting to really understand it and understand it well. Now, bearing in mind that actually it wasn't this book, it was... I don't see, it's so difficult when it's not your own Bible. It's that book. So when we're talking about 1 Timothy, when they talk about learning the scriptures, they're talking about learning the Old Testament and knowing it well and understanding it from a perspective of what Jesus had done. So for those people who are standing up here, like myself right now, there's another awesome responsibility. Don't play fast and loose with Scripture, which actually goes back to my first comment, is that we need to understand Scripture well. It's very easy to use this book to abuse. This has been a very abusive book. History has not, and people have not served this book well, and what God had wanted to communicate through it. So we have to be really careful when we quote Scripture. Because the words in this book have been used to control and dominate. And I've said before, actually, that's not God's order. God isn't into control and domination. He's into service. So where this book does not bring freedom, there's a question of what are we doing with it? So you have to be careful with this book. It's a dangerous book on so many levels. It's also equally dangerous when it's been led by the Holy Spirit and used well, because it transforms lives. Don't ask me how God does it, but the words on this page transform lives. There's something about reading it, even if you don't always understand it, and even if some of the words are shocking or perplexing, there's something about getting into this book and allowing God to speak to you, which is transforming and releasing and resourcing. And I don't know how he does it, but he does it. So this book is important, and it's not just important for me to get to grips with, people like me to get to grips with as I'm standing up here. It's important for everyone to get to grips with. And I'm hoping that actually next year we'll be able to run a few more Bible-orientated courses where we can together learn a bit more, in a bit more depth, how to get to grips with this for ourselves. Because people of God, we need to be able to get to grips with this as much as possible, as much as we can. All right, so to be able to use it wisely, to use it to bring freedom and not to dominate and control. So that's one thing, that's another thing. One of the other things that I came out of this was in terms of church order. Church order was there to bring safety and security for the people within that community. There's a real strong emphasis on the widows in this, in Timothy 1. And actually there's an emphasis all the way through the Bible on looking after. Now in their culture, if you were a widow, that was a really challenging position to be in, because you were a woman with very little power and influence and probably no money. So there weren't many women who had the power and influence, or even the financial stability, if they had lost their husband. And they didn't have other family members to support them. The church was their welfare state, was their NHS. And that was always God's intention. God's order was to create safe communities where everyone would be looked after and cared for. And In 1 Timothy, they're re-emphasizing, you need to look after your vulnerable. It's really important. The other thing was, it's really important to create safe and loving spaces where, on occasion, people have to say, please don't do that. That isn't good for you, and it's not good for us. Now, in our culture, particularly to this culture, that's a really difficult thing to say and do, because we have an individual society where it says, well, that's fine for you, that's good for you, that's your truth, that's comfortable for you, you go ahead and do that, that's really, really, that's fine. I'll do what I do what you do, and that's fine. That's mainly our culture. Our culture is very permissive. Now, don't get me wrong, there are some, I think, good God things in that, because some people have been freed from real oppression because of that. But there's always a balance. There's a balance between creating somewhere that is safe and cohesive and where people can be comfortable and free to be, and a balance, and where people are doing stuff that actually does not help them at all. So we have a difficult challenge in terms of Christian community. How can we be loving and accepting, as well as encouraging, and create spaces where people live well? That's a really difficult dilemma, particularly in our society, I think, because otherwise we become across as being very censorious as a faith, the Christian faith. So I think that's something we need to explore in this age better as Christians. How do we create spaces that free people to be who they are, but also challenge behaviours that are really, really not good for individuals and for communities? Ooh, that's a difficult one. Haven't quite got the answer to that one personally myself in this day and age, but I think that's something we really do need to grapple with. Yeah, that's for another day, Steph. So be careful what I'm saying. I want to be careful what I'm saying here, because we as church have got a history of being very censorious, but also we're in danger of being very permissive to the point where we don't add hope and an alternative way of doing things that is actually very distinct and hope-bringing. Are you still with me? Yes. Because we do have a culture that should be distinctive and hope-bringing. And I think what's happening in Timothy, there are principles in the letter of 1 Timothy which are still applicable for us today. How we do that and what those issues are for us today might be different to how they were asked to do it then, but there are underlying principles here. Right, get on now. Let's move on to 2 Timothy. So, 2 Timothy was... Do you know what? I found myself almost crying when I read through 2 Timothy, because whoever the writer was, and if it is likely to be Paul was possibly at a point in his life where he knew he was going to die very soon. Oh, now, if that was going to be something that really fine-honed your priorities, if you knew you were going to die very soon, that would really fine-hone your priorities, wouldn't it? And what was one of his priorities? One of his priorities was to write to a young man who he had mentored for years and years and years, and ensure that he was passing on a baton, handing over things, handing over important truths. And also, His heart was to encourage that young man. Imagine if you travelled with someone who had been your mentor for years and years and years, this great man of God, and he was telling you, I'm not going to be here for very much longer. Cool. That young man, Timothy, must have been feeling a level of real anxiety and pressure. Where else have we seen that in the Bible? Some great man saying, I'm going to leave you soon. It's not uncommon. But I love the fact that one of the things that Paul was most mindful of was handing things on well, but bringing comfort. And also really, really encouraging that man, young man, to stay firm, to stand firm. And there are a few things that I picked out here. Now, where did Paul learn that from? Paul was a great mentor. If you look through the New Testament and you look through Acts, you'll see that Paul was very good at creating small communities around him. That's such a Jesus model. But who demonstrated that particular thing to him? That particular way of being and relating to people? There was a guy called Barnabas who gets a bit of airplay, but not much. Paul gets so much more airplay. But Paul wouldn't be Paul, and Timothy wouldn't have been Timothy if it hadn't been for this handing down. Barnabas was the one who recognised who Paul was at a particular time and called him out, pulled him back into Jerusalem, because Paul wasn't a popular person in Jerusalem, in the Jerusalem church, for quite a while. And he went underground for quite a while after he had his Damascus Road experience. Who was it who reminded Paul of his Damascus Road experience and what he'd been called to do, which was to bring light to the Gentiles? It was Barnabas. And Barnabas not travelled with him, literally and metaphorically, for years. But then Paul ends up doing the same model with lots of other, mainly young men. And he carries on that same thing. Now, there's a really important dynamic here for us as church to learn. This isn't just about... Now, Timothy was an exceptional young man, and Paul was an exceptional man. We're not all Pauls and Timothys. But there's another principle going on here, is how we look after one another. And it wasn't just about that human relationship. There was a very strong God dynamic in this, which made it more powerful, which made these two people really in a position, Paul and Timothy, to fulfill what God had called them to do. And it's interesting that in both 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, the Timothy character is called to go back to what he was called to do. Remember your history. Remember your history, Timothy. And actually, every now and then, we all need somebody like Paul, who's travelled with us for a bit of time, to go, regardless of whether you are a young person or an old person, we all need somebody to go, remember who you are. I've travelled with you long enough to know that God has put that natural talent in you. But also, God has called this out in you. So there's two things going on here, which Paul is constantly, in both books actually, constantly saying to the Timothy. He's saying, you had somebody lay hands on you. Now, in the Bible, some church cultures do this still today, but when you lay hands and pray on people, it's usually you're praying something prophetic. Now, that usually means, we use this, that's a Christianese, that's Christian jargon. Now, that kind of being prophetic is, I see something that is in you, that God has put in you, that is supernatural in nature. That you might not even see, that's somewhere in there. It might be reflected in some of your natural talents, but some of it might be a real God thing that is over and above what you would naturally be. We have a responsibility, people of God, to pray for one another, not just about your natural talents, but to ask God to show specifically, very specific words to call out into people's lives. It's important. So Timothy knew that one of the things, and he had it prayed over him, not just with Paul, but with other people, for years and years and years, lots of people had done that, because if you look at Timothy, there are so many quotes. There's 1 Timothy 5, 23, 1 Timothy 6, 16, 1 Timothy 6, 20, 2 Timothy 1, 6. There's constantly, this Timothy figure is being told to remember what was prayed on you, over you, and remember what your natural talents are, because that is important. Why? Why was that important at that particular time for Paul to emphasize that then time and time again to this young man? Because Paul wasn't going to be there for much longer. He wasn't going to have Paul to lean back on. At that point then, he needed to know very definitely what he was called to do. So when the times get tough, and they do get tough, don't they? You know that this is what God has asked you to do. It's really important for us to do that. If you don't know what God is calling you to do, get some people who have walked with you, who are wise and who have journeyed with you, to pray back into your life what has gone before. Let's start to practice being prophetic people. So, we are, actually. We don't always label it. We don't always recognise it. These kind of spiritual gifts are something that I think BBC is a little bit uncomfortable with. Right, I'm telling you now, we're coming into a time and a season where if we don't get fully engaged in the whole parameter of things, not just recognising our natural skills that God has given us, but we have to start recognising the God skills that he's given us as well. And if we don't start calling them out in one another and start using them, we're going to be in for a bit of a tougher ride than we need to be. And we're also not going to have as much fun. Just saying. Right, so we need to be in individuals in community. We are responsible for making decisions for ourselves, but we are also responsible for each other. And we are. And why? Why is this important? Goes back to what Paul read earlier. This isn't about duty. This isn't about a sense of requirement and obligation. It comes from a deeper, more meaningful place, this life, this Christian life. And Paul, time and time again, brings it back into focus. Whether it's Paul or people who are using how he does things, he brings it, the people of God bring it right back down to the thing that is most important. Here is a trustworthy saying that Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's why we're here. Now, sinners is another uncomfortable Christian language that actually isn't very acceptable in the world around us, because we're all good, aren't we? But the fact of the matter is that we as a community have something really special to offer the world around us. We are the bridges to a loving God. And I think for too long, sometimes church culture has emphasised certain things above others. Paul, more than anybody else, I think, articulates this so well, because he knew where he came from. And sometimes as Christians, I think we forget where we've come from. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for this reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. time and time and again, if you read Paul and people who followed Paul, that's the emphasis, is that Paul was really, really clear about why he was there. That he had experienced a grace and a love that drove him to be the man he was. It wasn't out of a sense of duty, and it wasn't out of a sense of legalism. It was out of a sense of knowing how much he was loved. So, what I get out of Timothy is that there is a reason why God has put us in as to be a group of people. That some of the songs we were singing, we were talking about, we serve a king. I was listening to something the other day that says, as Christians, we're first and foremost part of a kingdom, not a democracy. Now that's really enormously challenging, but it's also very freeing. So we have something distinct, we do have something distinct that we can offer the world that is precious and that is really, really important. It's an alternative way of living that is not out of a sense of duty, but it is motivated by an overwhelming sense of the fact that we are loved by the God who created the universe. Now that sounds like it sounds almost powerless. It certainly sounds ridiculous at times. We are servants of a king, but we are that. And part of our service is to serve the world. And how we do that is really important. So that's why we have things like letters like Timothy that talk about order and doing things well. Because we have a way of being an example to the world, not in a patronising, condescending, look at us, you should do this, but a very different way of living that can offer hope. I was talking to Stephen Newton the other day, and he helped me articulate it, actually, because I said, Stephen, you're not normal. And for those of us who know Stephen, he isn't normal. He won't mind me thinking. I said, but that is good. I'm glad you are not normal. We are not normal. This isn't normal. Let's face it. Sitting in a cold hall on a Sunday morning, coming here at 10 o'clock, that ain't normal. Some people would just say it's simply not right coming at 10 o'clock, but you know, hey, I'm just saying. This is not normal. All right, we think it's normal. It isn't. It's bizarre. It's really, 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 it really is mystifying to some people. But you know what? Is really powerful about this not normal, is that when people are in trouble in our community, we do what is not normal. People who aren't even our blood, our flesh and blood, come and help us, move house, visit us in hospital. Honestly, the times I've heard people say recently when we've had one or other member in hospital or in a difficult place, how many people keep coming to visit them? Who are all these people? That's not normal. It really isn't. So what I'm trying to say, actually, as I am closing and I will finish, we're not normal, believe it. We're not meant to be. In the context that we live in the context that Timothy lived in, they weren't normal. And that is more than okay. More than okay. It's life transforming. Actually. And this isn't about an individual journey, although what we choose to do individually is important. It's about our communal journey, because this isn't normal. There is something very powerful when one person shows a lot of love, respect, and kindness to another. There is something more powerful when lots of people do that to the same person over and over and over again. There's something about this and about how we can encourage each other to play our part in that. The beginning of the New Testament, after Jesus goes, gives us a picture. This community started with a group of bewildered, fearful people in a dingy room, waiting on God to do something, anything. Does that sound familiar to us today, BBC? Because I tell you what, we are in a bit of a bewildered phase in our church community life. But can I encourage us just to keep on going? Keep on praying. Keep on doing what God has put in front of you as individuals, as in a church. And I guarantee you, God will show us where the next step is. And then all we've got to do is follow. So what I would like us to know is that we are part of history. We are part of a group of people who are not normal. That has been, for centuries, the people of God, from Genesis to today. Let's celebrate that not normal, because that not normal gives other people an alternative way to live. We constantly hold up a mirror to say, you do not have to live like that. There is another way. And how we relate to each other is such an absolutely awesome example. There is something powerful in the way that we do community together that actually is a life. Honestly, do not underestimate the effect that has on people for whom that is not normal. So, shut up, Stephanie.
Steph, before you shut up, can I say something?
Yeah, come on.
So I don't do this, as you know. I'm Dan, for those of you that I don't know, and I play bass in the front with Dave in the worship group. And this morning, any of you who had back pain, it's agony. And I get it on and off, normally when I'm standing for a long period. And Steph, this morning before we started, recognised I was in pain. I'm talking about being abnormal, or not normal. Came over and prayed just before the service started, alongside Dave, Paul and Tracy. And I've sat there for 20 minutes, and the pain has totally disappeared, and I've just jumped up here. So, you know, that power was working together. Because I was thinking, I'm going to get through the day, everything I've gotten this afternoon, so...
Thank you.
Right, can we just go, woo! Thank you, Lord. Right. Thank you for doing that. Thank you. That's not normal. Okay, but it is actually. In the kingdom of God, that's normal. And we are beacons of light. We are beacons of hope for the kingdom of God. And we can't do that on our own. We do it together. All right, can we just stand, please? Okay, for in my heart, for a long period of time, I have seen a vision, and I'm going to stand up here, because not because I want to attract attention to myself, but because I just feel like I need to pray this over us. Now, we're not all here. There's actually quite a few people missing today as well. But I tell you now that there is a time coming where God is wanting to resource us on a different level. And it's going to be confusing, and it's going to be... really weird, some of it. But we have to be not normal, because our not normal brings hope to people in their normality. And for their normality, I tell you, some people's normality is rubbish, more than rubbish. And we can bring something better. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, come. I pray for a Pentecost, actually, on this group of people. For those of us who aren't here, I pray for Pentecost. I pray that it comes soon, Lord Jesus, in a way that is relevant for here and now and for today, for each one of us as individuals, that you make us into a community of God who will be that group of people who have lots of things in common. And when other people look at us, go, I want what they've got. Amen. Please be seated.